Well, again, we appreciate that it's a special service today, an Anzac Day service, if you like. I believe that as people all around our town this morning who that's not lost on them, people that have gone to the early morning service this morning and actually remembered those that paid such a costly of sacrifice for the freedom of this nation and the nations around the world, stood up against tyranny and said, no, that's not going to happen in our generation. And felt to share a little bit around that, because Anzac Day does provide us with an opportunity to remember the sacrifices of our armed services, those who bravely fought both on foreign ground and even on our shores. And so often we forget about that. It shouldn't be something that we forget about here in Broome, because we bore some of the brunt of some bombing during that time, and of course up in Darwin as well. And you know, we should be thankful for and remember those who stood tall in their generation. They weren't doing it just for their generation, they're doing it for future generations, and we appreciate those that fought to secure freedom for us all, and especially to remember those that gave such an ultimate sacrifice of their lives for this freedom that we enjoy today. We must remember that. So very important. I do think of those that were here in Broome during that Japanese bombing, and up in Darwin, of course, and what it must have been like, that first experience of an enemy attack on Australian soil. It's hard to even imagine what an impact that would have had for the people that were here and, of course, across Australia. I guess the onset of fear that possibly could have just started to grip hearts, particularly when you think about it, generationally, they'd just come out of and were making progress out of the Great Depression, that time where the trauma of the Great Depression, struggling for daily lives, people not having their work, having to go looking for food and whatever work they could find, what a trauma that was, and then to have World War break out. It was a difficult thing, and I believe that there was some trauma that continued on into the society of that time, and of course then to have war as well was on top of that. And you know, we should recognise that technology was still very much under development. A lot of technology was still very much under development during those war years, and ultimately it was those advancements in technology that would support the effort of bringing the war to an end and, of course, gaining the victory over the axis of evil that had formed. For example, the Battle of Britain was aided by those radar systems that were developed, radar systems that identified the incoming enemy aircraft and allowed them to send squadrons up to take those on. Of course, the Battle of Britain was very much won because of the technology advancements that they had at that early time. Who's heard of the Enigma machine? Who's heard of the, a few hands going up, and the machine used by the enemy that allowed them to read German intelligence so that the enemy, which was allies, could not read it. Encryption was broken so that the allies could then listen in to the enemy communications and understand their movements and, you know, be one step ahead, you know, so such an important breakthrough. The Allied battle victories became more frequent. The enemy didn't know why, but it was because they knew ahead of time what the enemies were up to. The secret intelligence that they had wasn't secret anymore. It was just intelligence that was known. And so very interesting. It was Alan Turing was the name of the mathematician who at the very beginning of the war was tasked by the British military with breaking or decrypting the secret code of the enemy. Ultimately, the Enigma code was something that they got onto. They managed to get a hold of one of these machines that they used and actually work out how it worked. And Alan Turing was at the forefront of that. He called the decryption machine that he built to counter and to read that information coming in, he called it Victory. What an amazing thing, eh? He called it Victory. And the Allies used that Victory decryption machine to locate and to eliminate the German submarines that were doing such a big devastation to the North Atlantic fleets that were sailing back and forth. And they actually began to greatly reduce the threat of enemy submarines because they could actually work out where they were and go in and do depth charging and bomb them. But of course, it greatly reduced the risk for the D-Day landings. You know, because the submarines would have just caused such a havoc on the D-Day landings, but they were able to reduce that threat in a big way. But how many of you know that as Christians, we also have victory technology? We have technology from heaven that brings us victory as well. Amen? It's those downloads from heaven, those insights, the glimpses, the words from God, you know, the Lord leading us and guiding us into all truth and showing us things to come. That's our victory technology. It's that advanced technology that lets us know. And we should see the parallel here. We should see the parallel truth, because it's true also of our own battles that we also face. Each of us have battles from time to time that we face, that we should look to God, not so much to remove the enemy, but to give us the insight so we can know what the enemy is up to and be in there with our prayer life, in there with what the Lord's given us to deal with that situation, that circumstance. We also have that advanced intelligence, spiritual intelligence, we could call it, our connection to the Father's heart that allows us to just be that one step ahead, knowing Him, the one that knows the end from the beginning, amen, and which enables us to experience victory and overcome in life's battles. When He shows you how this thing's going to play out, when you're facing a difficult situation, and He shows you to start rejoicing right where you are. I've had some moments like that in my Christian life, where the Lord was teaching me what to do when I'm facing a difficult time. You know, where the Lord showed me to act like I believe that this thing is overcome. To do it, to just, how would you behave if you'd won over this situation? Would you be sitting there glum, unhappy, sad, depressed? No, you'd be partying and happy and perhaps dancing around a little bit because of the victory that you've just won. God sometimes wants us to act that way even before we can see it. It's such an expression of our faith to do that. You know, there's a few scriptures obviously that tell us about this victory that's ours, that's been bought for us in Christ Jesus. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 to 5, it says there, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Amen. That's why it's so important that we don't give up or give in to the enemies that confront us. Don't lay down those weapons that we have in Christ to pray, to believe God, to use our faith. We don't lay those down, but that we keep fighting. Let's fight the good fight of faith in life's battles. And take note that, you know, in the context in which Timothy is told by the Apostle Paul to fight the good fight of faith, it was in his pursuit of Christian virtues. Just take note of that. Just look at that scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, it says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith." Still talking about the same thing. Fight the good fight of faith. "Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." It's something that we continue to pursue, something we continue to go after. You know, that fight of the flesh, let's face it, we sometimes the battle that we have is within ourselves. That fight of the flesh. Anyone know what I'm talking about? That fight of the flesh, believing and speaking God's word, aligning our lives to God's word is fought. Getting our flesh under is fought by faith as well. Standing in faith, speaking his word, believing in our hearts, speaking his word. We should be the people that are going through life knowing that if God be for us, who can be against us? Including our flesh. Because our flesh is an enemy, isn't it? Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. It's good to know that it's good to remind ourselves sometimes that we actually have three enemies. Because if we don't know this, we can spend going to war with the wrong enemy. You know, blaming the devil for something that the flesh is responsible for. Hello? Anyone ringing anyone's bell this morning? That the enemy is doing this, but in actual fact, it's our flesh that's letting us down. That we're just not standing up and winning over that enemy. It's important to see that. And I'll just bring that up again. The flesh, that old nature, you know, the old carnal man. And we all have one, all right? We all have one. And every now and then he sticks his ugly head up and has a bit of voice and says some things and maybe behaves in a certain way. But it's an enemy that would attempt to have its way over the man of the Spirit. That's who that is. You know, that person of the Spirit that we are in Christ Jesus. Judas was tempted by the offer of money to betray Jesus. You know, that was a flesh thing. You know, we're called to spiritual victories where the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, he gives us spiritual weapons to deal with these physical weaknesses, and we should use them. We should put them into action. And we see the world, where the world system, we saw this all in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you remember right, which is back to Easter, we talked about this, where the world system is arrayed against us, the church. The Sanhedrin had authority from the Roman government to persecute Jesus and bring judgment. And, you know, and of course that would lead to his crucifixion. But just consider, at the moment in Australia right now, legislation is being prepared before the parliaments, more than one parliament, attempting to erode freedom of speech, attempting to erode religious freedoms in Australia, where we can speak the word of God, where we can say what God says. And there's parliaments that are currently working on legislation, those that have found themselves in authority, attempting to erode those freedoms that have been given to us. And you know, we need to be praying. We need to know our enemy and be praying against it, and getting insight from the Lord on how to pray against that. So important. Get those weapons from him. And of course, the devil, you know, that ultimate rebel, the fallen angel Lucifer, who purposed to overthrow God in heaven. What a cheek. But there he is, spiritual darkness. And it was he who entered Judas's heart and tempted him to betray Jesus. Such a sad thing. You know, we all experience battles in all of them. No matter what enemy we face, we experience these battles. Our Heavenly Father wants us to know the strategies that he has for us to overcome and gain the victory, to be one step ahead, to locate the enemy, what its activities are. What is the enemy after? What is the enemy doing at this time against us, that we can be standing in faith, speaking the word of God only, and making sure that we stand, having done all to stand? You know, our Heavenly Father wants to put a sword in our hands. He wants to put the word of God into our hands so that we can fight that good fight. Amen? Amen. Amen. You know, David didn't go running at the giant saying, gee, he's a big giant. And so often I struggle when I find people in a difficult situation talking about the problem. We've got to talk the answer. David comes in there running at enemy, and he ran at the giant speaking the outcome. Ran at the giant saying what was going to be the outcome of that situation and that battle. Saying what God had placed in his heart. He ran at the giant with faith in his heart and faith in his mouth. People, we need to learn to live that way. You know, with the word of God that's been placed in our hands. You know, the word of God that should be in our heart and in our mouth. You know, if you're facing an enemy at this moment, just stop and think about what you have been believing and what it is that you've been saying. Just stop and think about that for a minute. Just locate yourself. Locate what you've been saying about it. See, it's not too late to make a change in the way that this battle is going. You've got to get back to hearing what God is saying and speaking his word out into situations. You know, Psalm 144, verse 1, it says, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." He does. Blessed be the Lord my rock. And note that when we have, you know, our hands being trained by him, it's him showing us how to work through that situation strategically, showing it is what it is that we should be doing. He trains us for war and our fingers for battle. You know, the Lord wants us to have the upper hand over our enemies. And in fact, he wants to demonstrate the victory to the enemy, the victory that he puts into our hands. He wants to demonstrate that to the enemy. He wants to parade us in the midst of our difficulty in front of the enemy as the victors. You ever think about that? Ever think about how that's what he wants to do? And so sometimes we wonder why God doesn't just blow all the problems out of our way as we're going through life. You know, just sweep that out of your way so that we just go tiptoeing through the tulips because life's so sweet. It's what we call fair weather Christianity. Fair weather Christianity, where everything's just so sweet. But of course, we all know that the storms of life come. Who's had a storm lately? Should be a few hands going up. I know I've had a few too. But walking through those storms of life are based on having heard the word and be committed about doing the word. And we know, we've heard me talk about it before, Rockman and Sandman, that great parable that Jesus taught. that Rockman and Sandman, one built on the solid rock of hearing God's word and doing God's word, and the other built his house on the sand of just hearing the word, not doing it. And so important we get a hold of this. If you've got a battle going on, just know this, that God wants you blessed, right where the enemy can see you being blessed. Like Psalm 23 and verse 5, it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." How about that? Right there in the presence of my enemies. "You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." That speaks of supply. That speaks of everything you need for what God has for you in that situation you're in. "Your cup runneth over." You know, sometimes we think that our cup tippeth over. Sometimes we think that that's what's going on at the moment, but no, he's you know, he wants our cup to run over, and that's not a problem. He wants us in full supply. I like what the I think it's the God's Word translation says. It actually says a little bit differently. It says, "You prepare a banquet for me while my enemies watch." You know, sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that God wants to, you know, that really what God should be doing is removing the problems out of our way as we walk through life. I've said that before, but watch out. We have to understand that God wants to lift us up and parade us in front of our enemies, supplying our need right at that last moment. Someone said that God's never late, but others have said, well, sometimes it feels like he's spoiling some really good opportunities to be early because we think we know his timing. Amen? We think we know his timing. But you know, God is in control. And that's why it's so important that our consecrations to him, you know, particularly in difficult moments, are daily consecrations. Where we go to him and say, "Lord, I just want to be right in the center of your will at this moment. I just want your heart at this moment. I want to know your heart in the middle of this circumstance and situation." If that feels like anything, sometimes it feels like just dying to some things. Things that we want to trust in. Like some visible sense of the Lord being in control and that he's doing this and he's doing that. Sometimes we just have to be content with consecration. And that, you know, "Lord, here I am. You know, Lord, I'm here with you. And I know that you're here with me." So important. Come on, church, you know, let's make the change needed to win and have the victory in our lives. And what's the victory that overcomes the world? Even our faith. That's that thing that we do when we're believing God in our heart and we're confessing with our mouths. That starts at salvation, but it doesn't stop. We keep speaking his word. We keep saying what he says in the midst of the difficulty. And most importantly, we press in for that specific word. That specific word that we know the Lord has laid on our heart to fight that fight. That sword that he puts in our hand so that we can battle that whatever enemy it is that we're facing. And God wants us to be such a way in our lives. Amen? I want us all to just maybe press in for the Lord to touch our hearts today. Afresh maybe. Some of you may be thinking that, well, everything's all just peachy keen. But I say have another consecration. Everything's just going so well at the moment. I say press in a little harder. Maybe your storm's not on you at the moment, but it could be coming. It's a time to decide that you're going to be a doer of the word, you know, a hearer of the word and a doer of the word, and press in for that consecration of your life and your circumstances. Amen. Amen.